Dive into our Sunday school lesson where we have been studying Paul. And I'll give you a verse here in a second as soon as I get everything all going. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. I'm breaking every rule I have. I've got a laptop. I've got the remarkable tablet y'all got me. Breaking all my rules up here. But as Sister Glenda will attest to, I'm using a lesson plan based on the same guy who did our discipleship stuff. So we're going to hit a lot of verses fast, and this does come in handy for that. All right, Acts chapter 9. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We are looking, continuing our look at the conversion of Saul to Paul, the difference that was made in that man. Today we listen, I believe, too much to the devil. In thinking that we are incapable of change, that we are incapable of becoming different, that we are always stuck the way we are, and we'll, that'll be our sermon for the 11 o'clock hour. However, what we must understand is that if God can do wondrous things through a man like Paul, he can do wondrous things through you. Why? Because you're not cut from any different cloth. You're not made any different than he was. The only limitations that we put, the only limitations that we have when it comes down to serving the Lord, ties in with what Brother Mark was just talking about. Our ability to do the right thing, or our desire, really, to do the right thing. Because God can make you capable, you just have to make yourself willing. And you'll be surprised at the things that you're able to do. What we looked at last week was his spiritual condition before Christ. He was zealous in his hatred towards Christians. He did not like this preaching and teaching of Christ. It was causing massive amounts of trouble on the income side of their religion. People weren't showing up to the temple like they were supposed to. And if they were, it's likely there might be a preacher like me in the temple preaching and teaching contrary to what the Pharisees wanted them to think. They were preaching Christ. They didn't want anything to do with that. So he was zealous. He was intense. He had no problem killing, having a man killed. He, in this plan right here that he had, to bind them and bring them back. He was willing to steal away their freedom and bring them back. This is the man he was. And what we see in verse 1 alone, breathing out threatenings and what? Slaughter. Slaughter's not a very nice word, is it? Now, we don't all know about a slaughterhouse. We need to eat those animals, so we put them through the slaughterhouse. But he wasn't talking about slaughtering chickens or slaughtering cows or slaughtering lambs. What was he talking about? Slaughtering people. He was angry. He was willing to kill. He was a very intense man in his hatred towards Christ and his people. He was a blasphemer. 1 Timothy 1:13. What do we mean by blasphemer? The moment Jesus Christ came on the scene, to reject him, to put him down, to refuse to accept him, itself was borderline blasphemy. But if you will, 1 Timothy 1:13, I'll read that for you. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He did not understand Christ. He did not want anything to do with Christ. And as a matter of fact, he was okay saying all manner of terrible things about him. And you know what? I've known a lot of people with that testimony. Maybe that was your testimony. Where at one particular point, people would talk about going to church, or people would talk about God, or they would talk about Christ, and you would say something mean about it. Maybe you used his name in vain as curse words, whatever have you. Many people have that same testimony as Paul did. Before, I was a blasphemer. Now, things have changed. And we praise the Lord for that change. What a wonderful thing he's done in us. Many people, they deal too much in the shame. They feel too bad. Listen, if Christ has forgiven you and you have truly repented, it is no longer a part of your life, truly repented, you ought not feel shame. You ought to rejoice in the victory that God has given you. When you look back and you say, I am not the man I used to be. I'm not the woman I used to be. We ought to be glad at that. Now, oh, what a wretched person I used to be. Yes, what a wretched person I used to be. But look at what God has done in my life. That is no longer the case. We see here, as we were reading, he was a persecutor of the church, binding people, committing them to prison, punishing them. Acts 22, verse 19 talks about how he would beat them, compel them to blaspheme. How do we compel someone to blaspheme? By making them renounce Christ. And as a matter of fact, that is something our Baptist forefathers knew everything about. Not that they wanted them to reject Christ as they would put the screws to them. Not that they would want them to say anything mean about Christ as they would put them upon the rack or burn them upon the stake. But they wanted them to say things about Christ that was not true. That's what they compel. Oh, blaspheme. Say something false about Christ. Say something that fits our dogma, not reality. What a shame. What a terrible thing we have. In this ungodly, false religion around us, what we need instead is to see Christ for who he is and cling to that. Many a people compelled to blaspheme refused, and oh, the pain that they went through because they refused. Oh, that we would be so bold today. We know, of course, how he would put some to death, how he would, as Acts 8:3 says, made havoc of the church. The boys have a game that Danielle's uncle gave them. They've got it for that computer game that they've got, and it's just this little goose. And Caspian can run this little goose all through a little town, and the goose can knock things over, and the goose can steal things and move things around, and just as I put it, wreak havoc on this tiny little town. You can honk at a little boy, make him run, lock himself in. He had a hoot tearing this town up with this little duck. He went in and he made havoc of the church. Made it difficult for them to meet. Made it difficult for them to sing. Made it difficult for them to outreach. Everything that a church should do, Paul or Saul at that time, made it near impossible for them to do. But praise God, they were flourishing anyway. And that's what we got to remember. You know, no matter what this world tries to do, God will overcome. God will overcome. We see his admission there in this verse that we just read of his ignorance. I did not know. I grew up in this Pharisaical community. They tell me that he is fake. They tell me that he is false. They tell me that his followers are a threat to our way of life. He did not know. And I think we left off last week in saying this. We have to know that about people. They do not know. I asked a Catholic or two this last couple weeks that I knew of. I said, hey, listen, do you see this thing that the Pope is doing with the doors? What does that mean? They have no idea. Well, I don't know anything about that. Oh, that's weird. Don't you go on a regular basis? I'm not talking about somebody who says they're Catholic because they were baptized as a baby and they've never been back. I try to find devout Catholics, those who are in the who show up on Sunday, take the Mass. Well, what is this door thing? Well, I don't know. They never taught us about that. But what does it have anything to do with salvation? Well, we don't know. They're making a very big deal about that in the Vatican. This opening of doors and allowing people to pass through those doors for salvation and things like that. I watched a video of the Pope doing it. I was curious. I've never seen a man so afraid. I have no idea what that's about. I got a few ideas. But we look at that. Most people that you deal with in this world, when it comes down to false religion, they're ignorant to the real religion. And ignorant, we mean what? Untaught. Unschooled. They have no idea. Somebody asked, hey Matt, listen, you know, with the Catholic Church and with the things that these people are doing, this false religion, do you think the teachers know that they're on the opposite of what Scripture actually says? And I look at them and say, listen, on the lower levels, absolutely not. The people who are in the pews, the country priests, those guys, they probably have no idea. The higher you get up to it, the closer to the actual knowledge I think they are. They know. Just like in anything. You know, the common person on the ground might not have any idea of the sins of the company that they work for. They'll probably have no idea. But the closer you get to the top, the more they know they're making purposeful and willful decisions. And they know that they are contrary to the Bible. And that is where Saul found himself. He was following a offshoot of Judaism. He was following something that was false. And instead of seeing and waiting for the fulfillment of the Old Testament, they were worshiping not just the Old Testament, but the people and the elements of the law. Moses, David, even that rod that Moses put up in the wilderness, it didn't take them long to want to worship that even. They had a wrong way of looking at what God had given them. And it took a little bit for him to realize this. And that little bit was God knocking him on his rear end. As we see where he was headed to Damascus. Now, Damascus, interestingly enough, is one of the oldest cities in the world. One you can still go and see today, probably not as glorious and wonderful as it has been in the past, but still a place you can go see. There are two major trade routes Saul could have taken to Damascus, and this is where I wish I had one of those overhead projectors back there. For Sunday school, we could pull that down. I can show you the map that I have. It is really interesting. One from Jerusalem, directly north through Samaria and Galilee, turning northeast above the Sea of Galilee. But the question there would be, for a Pharisee, would he want to go through Samaria? Remember the racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. So maybe he would want to go through there, maybe not. Then the second one, from Jerusalem east across the Jordan in Perea, then north to Damascus. My personal belief is he was probably most likely taking the second, but I can't preach that as fact. That's just something we'll have to consider. There was two trips that we know of for sure, two roads we know of for sure. Might have even been a third we have no idea about. The distance from Jerusalem to Damascus was just less than 150 miles. Could you imagine back then when you'd have to take a 150 mile journey? I mean, you think about that now, you're like, what is that? A little under 3 hours with some bathroom breaks, right? Just doing the math in your head. If you've got a car full of kids, you're probably going to make that trip just a little under 3 hours. And we said, that's fine. This would take 5 to 7 days, depending on how you were getting there. 5 to 7 days. I think it's 120-something back down to my parents and back. We just make it like that. When we think about it, all right, let's get in the car. Get you something nice to drink. We'll head on down there, and we'll have a good time. It took quite a bit. So that's a long time to sit there breathing threatenings and slaughter. When we consider where he was going to Damascus, clearly that means that there was a church there. Now, we have no idea how it got there. We have no idea who was there. We can come to some conclusions, such as, it most likely wasn't a refugee-type church, people that were running from Saul, because when we see Forgive me, let me get back to my spot there. Because Ananias had only heard about Saul, he hadn't experienced the persecution himself. So he had not made it out quite that way yet. So it was not one where people were running or hiding. It was not one that had seen his hand before. This was a brand new introduction. So there out there in Damascus was a church, most likely started out of the church of Jerusalem. Since Jesus and or his disciples never went to Damascus that we know of, we have to assume that it was started as some kind of a missionary type journey. But one thing we can be for sure of is that it's evidence that, again, the churches were flourishing. They were spreading out and they were growing. And that's exactly what we want to see. That's exactly what we pray to see today. Well, brother, aren't there churches all over the place? Absolutely. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants vessels all over to confuse us from reality, to confuse us from what real, true religion is. And it is quite upsetting when you see so many pack into these Babylonian-style decorated buildings. And they go in and they mutter words they have no understanding of. And they come in and they take crackers and they take juice and oh, what a wonderful thing that we're doing. No, there's no connection there. And that's what we pray for, a connection between man and God, forgiveness for man. We pray to see the relationship between the two flourish. That is our desire. Ananias found it hard, as we would later read, to believe that a man like Saul could be saved. And of course, we know that the Lord can save even the chiefest of sinners. As we look back at our text here in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street that is which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias had some hesitation. And you know what? We can't say that that hesitation wasn't warranted, except that it was God telling him to do it. We face a little bit of a bias in our religion. And we have to call it what it is. It's hatred for the sake of morality. We think that because of a certain culture, because of a certain background, that means that that person is less likely to be saved. We think that because of a skin color, we think of because of a certain elemental background, where they came from, what city they're out of, we think them less. And that's folly. That's foolishness. What we must have instead is a love and a compassion that matches what God has. I think that's why we get so bent out of shape. Well, why is it that niceness, why is it that grace, why is it that mercy should be shown to people that do wrong? Folks, that is your story. You were shown greatness. You were shown mercy, and you did not deserve it. Well, did you know this person used to work over here? I think of a lady who gave her testimony. People ask, well, what was your life like before? She worked in a nightclub. I'll let you draw conclusions. And the conclusions you come to, if they're wild enough, will fit exactly what she used to do. And people look at her in disdain. How, I can't believe that's what you used to do. I can't believe that that's who you are. But that's not who she was. That's who she might have been. But who she is a child of God, saved, having repented of the former things, and now lives a life. Oh, wasn't he over there? Didn't he used to sell drugs back in high school? Wasn't he the one where we'd always go to on a Friday night to go and get high? Wasn't he the one who got kicked out of school? Wasn't he the one who's been arrested so many times? Why would we want him around the church? It's not important about why you or I might want him around the church. It's why God wants him around the church. Well, why would I invite so-and-so? They're a mess. You would invite so-and-so because they are a mess. You would invite these people to come and get the grace you have received. So listen, you know what? From an earthly perspective, being wise, we would absolutely say, you know what? We don't want a rowdy element around here. We don't want people who are given to sin. We don't want people we don't know. We don't want people we don't understand. That would be the carnal way of thinking. The problem with it is it doesn't match what God has asked us to do. The illustration given in the parable is that we would go out into the highways and byways. We would go out into the highways and hedges, it says. What kind of person are you going to find in the hedges? Typically, if I'm walking around and I find somebody sitting on the ground, there's a problem. You'll find that you ever drive through a city. I love driving through big cities. I don't like to do business. I just like to drive through them. If I had to stop and park, man, my blood pressure goes up. But I like driving through cities. And one of the things I like about Flint and Detroit is you drive through these cities and you see these beautiful murals. Another thing you'll see are people just standing on the street. You ever see that? Not near a bus stop, just hanging out on the street. And people come by and they'll sit there and they'll talk and they'll listen to that. And sometimes maybe they're breaking the law, doing something. But for the most part, I like to think that they're just out there hanging out. So when I hear highways and hedges, that's what I think. I think, go out and get those people that are just standing around with nothing to do. Those people who have no job, those people who are struggling, those people who probably haven't had a meal that wasn't served out of a Happy Meal, you know, Happy Meal box, you know, and forever. Go get them. Those people out there that call and they're looking for money, they're looking for this, they're looking for that. Oh, I got another call this week. Hey, do you guys handle rent? Do you guys have it set up to where you guys could pay rent for people? And I sat there and I said, I'm sorry, we're just not set up for that. And do you want to click? Okay. Folks, that's not your greatest need. I have seen people lose their homes. I have seen people lose their apartments. I have seen people lose their cars, their jobs. I've seen people lose just about anything a person can lose and keep living. And you know what? Life goes on. And eternity comes and gets you. The most important thing that we can do is give people the gospel and give them space in the pews. And my friends, that is exactly what we need to be focused on. The work of the Great Commission. Oh, but what happens if the church no longer looks the way that it used to, and there's more people in it, and there's a different kind of attitude? What if it gets a whole lot younger in here? What if it what if we got a bunch of people we don't recognize in here on a regular basis? You know what we say? We say amen. That the Lord would bring his elect into his house. And teach them and nurture them and encourage them. But what if they're not saved? What if they're lost and they come in and they cause trouble? Nothing can happen to this church God don't allow. Now listen, he's given us guidelines. He's given us standards. We're not going to be sitting here going, hey, listen, Saul, you said you want to come into the church. Are you saved? Oh, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm the greatest person you'll ever see. Oh, okay, no, you're not ready yet, bud. You'd like to join our church? Why would you like to join our church? Well, I'm looking for a teaching position. I've had that happen. Looking for a teaching position. I'd like to know how your Sunday school is set up, what your compensation plan is, and which age range has the biggest class, because I want a big class. You're not ready. Why don't you come and attend for a while? Well, I can't. We're not going to give up standards. We're not going to lose our minds. There is one door into heaven. And there's one door into the church. And that is through Jesus Christ himself. And if someone comes forward with fruit meats for repentance, come on in. if somebody comes in and thinking back to Brother Mark's Sunday school lesson, they're bringing some stuff with them that don't look so right. Oh yeah, I'm a good person. Keep coming. Well, really, mom and dad had wanted me to be baptized since I was a kid. I never wanted to, and my dad's sick. I want to make him happy. You keep coming. You keep coming. We don't lose our minds. God will protect this place, mostly by the things he's already put into place. The other by good common wisdom and things like that. But we cannot be afraid of Saul. We cannot be so afraid of Saul. We cease to do the Great Commission. What we must do instead is be more like Ananias. Have a little bit of warranted caution, but obedience anyway. Obedience anyway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this, that as we go through this study, Lord, I don't think I'm being distracted here, but Lord, it does seem to be going slow. So Father, I pray that for our leisurely journey here, Lord, you help us to understand. Help us to see what it is that built his life. Give us, Lord, wisdom and knowledge based on what we're learning here. Father, that these pages be not just things that we read because we're scheduled to, but Lord, let them come to life as historical fact. Let us smell the dust of the air. Father, let us see Paul's journey. Let us see the sweat on his brow and, Lord, the dedication in his heart. And Father, I pray that you make us just, if not more productive. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.